Okay, I want to welcome you to our first class on Going On to Perfection. And this is a series, and in Hebrews chapter 6, Paul tells us, he says, leaving behind and going on to perfection. And if you look that up, it just means that we are to move on to more intelligence, to a greater understanding, to a spiritual maturity. The Bible talks about speaking the truth in love, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's just one truth. And it's an amazing thing that we have so many ideas about what that truth is. And this first lesson, and what is amazing is even though this is a class for people that really understand fundamental doctrines of the Bible, you would wonder why we are starting with repentance. Repentance is where everything good that comes from God begins. And as you learn what the Bible says about it, you're going to be amazed and wonder and maybe even question yourself as to why we don't hear more about it in the churches that we attend. Number one, the word repent is used in one form or another in the Scripture 116 times. And that itself tells us how important it is, and especially whenever we see who it is that uses it many times. In the Greek, it simply means, the word repent means that I have regret, I am sorry, and actually I'm even grieved. And this will stand out in just another page or two. In Greek, it has a very similar meaning, but it just simply means to change one's mind or change my heart. I now have a greater understanding. I've come to a greater intelligence, more wisdom on this matter. And I now have regret, I'm sorry, and I've grieved over my incorrect thoughts and my incorrect actions. But when we talk about the will of God, and we look at the mission of Jesus Christ, which had many facets to it, we see that the Scripture tells us the perfect will of God, and that is the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. He's not willing that any should perish. So, apparently, we're perishing, so He came to bring us something, and many people don't realize it's His first gift, but that all men should come to repentance. This is God's will for man, and it is first step of salvation, and that is repentance. Many people do not understand the importance nor the gift from God. And then he goes on in the next verse, and he says, "And the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So what we see is, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. If you look up this word slack, it just simply means you will not, and I hear churches all the time say, oh, we're living on borrowed time, or I hear people say this and that. The truth of the matter is God has an exact moment in time when the elements are going to melt. He has an exact moment in time, and always has had, when He'll part the eastern sky. And what this word slack means is you will not change that. And so since God knows that appointed time, His whole purpose is not for us to pray for Him to delay His coming. His purpose is us to lead people to repentance and for us to live a repented life, that we will be ready at whatever day and whatever time and hour that is, because nothing will delay nor will anything move forward the appointed time of the Lord. First place in the Bible, and I love the rule of first mention. Usually, whenever you want to get a great understanding without going into some great study of the roots of words, you can go to the first place it's used in the Bible and put it in context, and usually it will fit most of the way through the Scripture. It's interesting that the first person to use the word repent out of the 116 times in the Bible is God. And here's what He says. "And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved," another meaning for repentance, "and it grieved Him at His very heart." And so the first place we see this word repent used in the Hebrew is used by God Himself, and it's over the fact that He has made man. And if we would look and walk through the definitions in the Greek and in the Hebrew of what that word repent means, it means He was sorry, He was grieved, He had changed His mind. But what we realize is, and that's a whole other lesson without getting into why He was grieved, is because He had created something that He wanted to love Him. And yet they loved the working of His hands and their hands more than... And He was brokenhearted. And I've said many times, if you have children, you'll understand exactly what God was talking about. Many times we would do anything for our kids and you could not buy them from us for billions of dollars. Yet after having had children, we wouldn't give a nickel for another one. And it wouldn't matter what they did, they'll always be our kids, but we're repentant in our heart. We wouldn't do anything to get rid of them, but boy, many times we wonder. And this is what this is. The last place in Scripture that the word repent is used, and I think this is interesting, first and last, Alpha, Omega, the last place that the word repent in one form is used, or in any form, in the Scripture is in the last book of the Bible, Revelation. So we're jumping all 66 books, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not. They would not come in to the will of God for their deeds. What's the will of God? He is willing that none should perish, but that all men should change their mind, come into understanding. And most of us may not understand. Do you know what the definition of witchcraft is? Do thy own will. That's what witchcraft is. To do thy own will. And that's rebellion. And so what we see is we say, why would God allow certain things to happen? Well, in this particular scenario, towards the end of time, as God begins to shake heaven and earth, it's because He is willing that none should perish. And yet you're going to see that this free gift that God has given, yet even all the atrocities that happen in the earth, they still will not turn their heart and their mind toward God and change their heart, their mind. Repent. First place in the New Testament the word repent is used. Matthew 3, verse 1 and 2. So now we are going to open the new covenant. We're going to open the new portion of the Scripture. And the very first preacher in the New Testament is John the Baptist. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's the first voice to speak in 430 years that's anointed of God. And here's his message. In those days came John the Baptist. And he's preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this actually is a poor rendition because what it actually says is, for the Messiah's rulership is here. It's not that the kingdom came to earth. I know we've been taught that. But what this is speaking of, it's speaking that the one that is all power, the one that's going to begin to rule, Jesus, he is at hand. That means he is here. So he tells us in order to receive this, we must first have a heart change. We must have a mind change. And then watch this. Next slide. He says, bring forth therefore fruits meant for repentance. So what is fruit? If I were to say, we speak of being fruitful. And here John the Baptist is saying, come forth, repent, and bring forth therefore fruits meant for repentance. What is the fruit of repentance? What it is it's actions. And many times in the past, I have been guilty of trying to, in the way past, get people baptized or get them to join the local church. And the truth is, we'd be better off not to rush them into it. We'd be better off to see if they're really sincere in their actions rather than do them the disservice of taking them through some ritual. And then because they never had a heart change, they think there was nothing to it. That it was like joining a social club. And as narrow as this is going to sound, and I'm very liberal, as narrow as this is going to sound, we would be doing many people a great service to see if they could just show up for church a few times before we go dunk them in the water. Because the dunking won't save you. It's the heart change. It's the mind change. The dunking's just obedience. It's bringing forth fruits. And I have to be very careful because there's so many rabbit trails I could go down as I read each scripture. So I want to stick on this subject. So what you're going to see is then Jesus turns around and he immediately is going to preach. But John goes on. He says, I'm going to baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me, who's mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so we see the promise of first, if you will repent, then the Messiah will baptize you with the baptism he came to baptize with. And that is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Now, repentance is always, and I'm going to tell you again, always the first step of faith and salvation. And I can't help myself. I've got to say this right here and now. It's almost like in the evolution of the American church that we have become life coaches and we're teaching you how to have a better life. It's impossible to have a better life in God until first you recognize you are a sinner and repent. That should be where we major. That should be, if you want to get someone filled with the Holy Spirit and plugged into Christ, if they have no willingness to repent, change their actions, then they might as well go hear Tony Robbins. Because it will not benefit them in the kingdom. It may benefit them in the life here and now, but not in the kingdom of God. Now when they heard this, so here we have the apostles. We have the forerunner of Christ, opens the New Testament. We have Jesus Christ and the Word telling us it is His will that all men come to repentance. And now we have the apostles' doctrine, and what are they going to teach? Well, here they are on the day of Pentecost, and you know the miracle of what took place there. These men that saw this commotion, heard this noise, were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do?" Now, it's going to be amazing because you're going to notice they didn't say, "Pray a prayer with me," or this, that, or the other in the evolution of things. But they started out with exactly what they had been taught by the Word of God, by the Tanakh, by the Lord Himself, the message of John, the Old Testament teachings. And so they start out with the first thing, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, into the Messiah, into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, and you will receive the Holy Ghost. So John the Baptist opens the New Testament with repent. Jesus teaches the first step to the kingdom is repentance. The apostles teach the first step of salvation is repentance. Let's look at some of the other things the apostles taught. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Amen. You're going to see that all throughout the Scripture, regardless of what you hear taught today, if you are a Bible-based believer and the Word of God is true and every man is a liar, then what we see, regardless of what you may have been hearing, is there is no way around for an unbeliever to enter into the kingdom of being a believer without repentance. It doesn't stop there. So we see in Acts chapter 26, Paul, "Where, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to my heavenly vision." In other words, when he is blinded on his road to Damascus and he has that great conversion where Shaul becomes Paul. And he says, "But he showed first unto them of Damascus," he's saying, "but here's what I did after I became a believer. First I taught them in Damascus, then I went to Jerusalem, I taught them. I went throughout all the coast of Judea, and then I went to the Gentiles that they should repent." Now, this is a man schooled under the house of Gamaliel, school of Gamaliel, one of the greatest minds, they say, of early First Testament teachers, a Jew of Jews, understood the Bible more than anything. And yet, here's this Zadokim, a righteous man, that has this encounter with the Lord. And the first thing he learns from God is, yes, you're a righteous man, but you're in your own righteousness. You need to repent. And so this man with all this knowledge and with all this learning has now recognized, having heard from God, the first thing he's going to tell when he goes in all these places on his missionary journey, what's he teach? Repent and turn to God and do works met for repentance. Now, this class is for believers. And it's for believers that have been walking in the Lord for a while. And you may say, well, why would you, Pastor, choose in this going on to perfection to teach this lesson? We have already repented. One time does not make you a kingdom-bound Christian. Amen. And we're going to take a turn here in a moment and see where the repentance, the altar, is the place of importance because we never can outgrow that. And when we outgrow that, we have entered into carnality. We have begun to serve God with our mind and created a paradigm of what we think He is and not a scriptural basis because He is hidden from our heart. Is repentance just for the unbeliever? Well, the 116 times that I could use this word in this short lesson, I just chose the end of the book. Jesus is speaking to the seven churches, the believers. He says, "Remember therefore from whence you are fallen," so a believer can fall. "And repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove your candlestick, except you repent." So we see where repentance is an ongoing process for a believer. Has anybody here, by the raising of a hand, repented since the first time you repented? Almost daily. Okay. Because I want to say this again, and this is where I'm headed with this. You know, we have these giftings of the Spirit that everyone's so fond of and that everyone desires, rightfully so. But we overlook God's number one gift. And I'm going to take a turn here before we close. And it's going to be quite shocking, especially if you are a younger Christian, because you know God is love. We're going to see where God has certain things that there are times when He withholds gifts. Revelations 3, remember therefore and 3, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. You won't know what hour I come. And then Revelations 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Why does He chasten us? To bring us to... Now, He's not talking to the sinner here. Well, He is. We're sinners saved by grace. But He's not talking to the unbeliever. Here He's speaking to the church. And it's really critical, in my opinion, it's really critical that whether we come to the altar at the front of the church at times and realize we never outgrow repentance. If you ever outgrow repentance, you will harden your mind, you will harden your heart, you will harden your conscience, and you'll get to where God Himself can't convict you and touch you. Next slide. So what is true repentance? This is my opinion. I tried to make it as simple as I could, and I'm going to call it the 4 R's of true repentance. Number one, repentance is to recognize our failure. We have missed the mark, and we could pull out the 613 laws and find out all those marks. But God, in our conscience, if we have not seared it, we know usually when right is wrong and wrong is right. We recognize our failures, the first R. Number two is we regret our improper action. We are grieved. We are sorrowful. We have come to a new knowledge. We repent of our deeds or our lack of obedience. But the true litmus paper test is the fourth R, and that is we refrain from repeating our inappropriate thought and behavior. That proves I repented. That is fruit met for repentance. We're always sorry, but we find out if we've repented when the next opportunity to partake comes again. Is that proof of true repentance? No repeating that which we've repented of. And that's why He had to give us the power of the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Ghost. And that's what keeps us living above missing the mark. I want to give you some food for thought. There are so many scriptures that we could use out of the 116. And in this 30-minute lesson, I've tried to choose and cover every angle that I thought we needed to see. But in Romans chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things?" The church can become a place of arrogance. Your Christian walk can become a cocoon of false security, to where because you repented and you joined a local congregation, or maybe you were immersed in the Spirit, you were immersed in water, and down the road over a period of time, you become someone that feels like, well, this is the church and those people aren't the church. And that's a wrong attitude. God loved you while you were yet a sinner. God loves the prostitute today as much as He loves the preachers and the pastors. We need to understand that. But God's love won't save you. Your choice will save you by His grace. His grace is unmerited favor. His grace gave Noah a plan whereby he could build an ark. And by His obedient action of faith and that had never happened, he saved his own house. But he did not have to believe that plan, and he would have drowned. So we're realizing that God's love is universal. However, what He's trying to tell us in this portion of Scripture, He's saying, you're judging the world, but yet you're doing the same thing the world's doing. Right. Just because you've got an I Love Jesus bumper sticker, just because you pack your Bible to church, doesn't give you the right to judge others, and you're doing the same things that they do. Shall you escape the judgment of God? And so, you understand why I've got this first in our lesson of going on to perfection. This is a PowerPoint. This is where the rubber meets the road. You will never, ever, ever, I can't say that enough evers, outgrow this place in God. If we cannot repent, then we cannot ever see ourselves. Thou, he says, and you're doing the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. Now, what leads us to repentance? I'm going to try to bring you a couple of scriptures here, and there's that I'm wanting you to understand repentance is a gift. Not everyone receives it. It's the will of God. But let me tell you, when you repent, true repentance, it's not you doing it. It's you making the choice, but it's the illumination of the Spirit of God that allows you to have that opportunity. And so what we see is this: but after the hardness and repentant heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Next scripture. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. You know, sometimes we need some teaching and preaching that spanks us a little bit.
Amen.
But I'm not rejoicing that I made you sorry. This is what the apostle says. He says, but I am rejoicing that you sorried to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by it as nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. Now, I'm wanting you to catch what's being said here. You see, as the apostle, and as a pastor with years of experience, please don't misinterpret this, but there are times when we deal with people, and it doesn't excite me one bit that they're crying. Because you sense it is simply an emotional decision. It is not a decision of the heart. But what excites you and what excites God is when you see people that are not just sorry, but they sorry to true repentance, because that means God has gotten involved, because the heart has truly received and understands how wrong it is and wants to change.
Amen.
We're going to see this. Repentance is a gift. I know we all want to get into gifts of the Spirit, but without this gift, there are no gifts of the Spirit. There may be gifts of familiar spirits. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's interesting. You see, when you oppose the taught word of God, you're not opposing the teacher. You're not even opposing God. You're already a loser. You're opposing yourself.
Right.
Isn't that interesting the way he says this? I'm not offended. You don't want to receive this, and I'm not speaking to you. You don't want to receive this. It's not bothering me. Life is good. But you are fighting yourself. You're stuck in flesh. You're stuck in carnality. Something you won't let go of. So let's go on. So in meekness, instructing those that oppose himself, if God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, that they may recover out of the snare of the devil. Now, I'm going to take a little turn here, and this is for mature Christians. This is meat. If it chokes you, then study. We have to watch at what level of honesty, once we grow in knowledge, that we approach other believers with, because some of them just can't handle truth at this point. So if you can't handle this, leave the room now. But what we're about to do is recognize, I want you to catch this, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance. You see, we have been taught by the evolution of the American church that God just forgives, you can do anything you want, you're going to be saved. Repentance is a gift from God. Hebrews 12, verse 16 through 17. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, even though he sought it carefully with tears. Repentance is a gift. Hebrews 6, verse 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Repentance is a gift from God. I know I've got to say this here and now. You say,
Oh, Lord, I kicked the cat and cussed my spouse. I'll probably never be saved again. If you're in this room this morning, you probably can still have a gift of repentance, okay? But I'm trying to point out, in changing maybe our misguided paradigm, that God is not someone you just wipe your feet on, spit on, and drag through the mud forever. See, He made you in His image. You have a limit. God said, go the second mile. I never heard Him say, go the 11th mile.
Amen.
And by the way, now that you understand what the word repent means, you know, it talks about if your brother wrongs you, go to him, and if he repent, if he changes his mind, not if he just says, well, I'm sorry. That's not what God meant. No, you say it with your mouth, but your heart doesn't mean it. Let me get off that. All right, you can plug in where you need on that. Exodus 32, verse 11 through 14. Now, this is quite interesting. I hope this will not offend you and cause you to miss the next service. We're in the Old Testament, and Moses is dealing with a rebellious group that God has miraculously delivered. They've seen miracles. They've gone from being slaves to an opportunity to be princes with God. And yet, they're in total rebellion and even say, we wish to God we were still in Egypt. And God gets a little upset. So Moses steps in. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and he said, Lord, why does thy wrath wax hot against your people? Which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, and with great power and a mighty hand. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? So Moses is talking to God. He says, please turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil. God's telling Moses to repent. Change your mind, God. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel. He's telling God everything he can. Remember what you started here. If you wipe this out to start all over again, then no one's going to trust you in the earth. And I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. Remember what you told him? And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. This is there for a purpose. It shows you God does have wrath. It shows you he is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance, immediately followed by the day of the Lord when the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. God has already an appointment where everything will fall into his judgment and his wrath. He is now offering us a gift of repentance. And therefore, this picture of Moses interceding is exactly a picture of what God will, and God orchestrated this. And it's a picture of what Christ does for us now in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 7, wherefore, speaking of Christ, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. See, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. If you want to know why I praise Jesus, when I mess up, he's at the right hand of the Father, and he's ever making intercession for me because I believe in the price that he paid. Luke 15 and 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just person, which need no repentance. We can cause revival in heaven today.
Amen.
All right. Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sin. See, repentance is a gift from God that when we accept that gift, you know, there's nothing worse than to hand someone a gift and they re-gift. Anybody know what that means? Everybody knows what that is? Hebrews 10, 16 through 22. This is the covenant I will make them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts and minds. I'll write them in their sins and iniquities. I'll remember no more. Now what remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. We have a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. This gift of repentance, this gift that God gave us to blot out our sins. In Jeremiah 31, and I'm hurrying to this close. In the future tense, he's speaking, which is where we live now. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. I'm going to forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Micah 7, speaking of future. He's in the Old Testament. We're living it now in the New. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities and thou will cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. So New Testament repentance is actually us offering the blood of a perfect sacrifice to atone for our sins and then having faith in that blood
to make the atonement, realizing there's nothing we could do on our own. That is the gift of God. This is the purpose of the object lesson of the tabernacle in the wilderness and later the temple. For what we're looking at now on the screen is the high priest going in. He's offering the blood on the Day of Atonement. This is exactly what Christ does for us. We don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our mistakes. But he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet he's without sin. Therefore, we can now boldly come into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So don't let the devil keep you from the gift of repentance because he makes you believe God cannot forgive. Isaiah 43, verse 25. God says, I am he that blots out thy transgressions. When we apply that blood, our record has been blotted out. For my own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. Acts 3:19. Repent thee therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come. Colossians 2:12-14. Buried with him in baptism, where also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it into the cross. What is true repentance? We recognize the failures that we've missed the mark, we've sinned. We regret our improper action. We repent of our deeds or our lack of obedience. We refrain from repeating our inappropriate thoughts and behavior. And the proof of my true repentance is not repeating that which I have repented of. Thank God for